Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
You know, I had a joke but for Father's Day, but that video was hilarious. I don't... This morning, I want to talk a little bit about fathers. I want to talk to fathers. I don't get a chance to do that much. But then we're going to shift gears because I realize the majority of you in here are not fathers. But in talking with fathers, I think it's so important. It's a God-given role, and it's very important. It communicates a lot. And whether present or absent, fathers communicate. And there's an impact to a father. In fact, there's a phrase that's an old adage that says, more is caught than taught. You pick up on an environment, you pick up on things, and maybe some of you found yourself saying or doing some of the things that you saw your own parents do. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he listed some things. He said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So he's talking about there's an environment that, especially as a father, it creates an environment that you learn from. My parents were both born in the 1930s in Georgia. Both of them grew up in single-parent homes. Both of them experienced poverty. Both of them, especially my dad, experienced food scarcity. Didn't have enough to eat growing up. In fact, my father, if you opened his glove box on his car, food would come out. If you opened drawers in his office, there was always food. And in our family, if you did not eat your food on your plate, it was almost like blasphemy. You just didn't do that. That's where I developed an intense hatred for onions, because for some reason, my parents thought onions were important for me to eat. And I would start to eat. I hated them. I would gag on them. And I didn't want to eat them. And I looked for creative ways to get rid of them because they made me eat them. My dad said, no, you're going to eat the onions. And I'd be dumping them in my napkin on my lap. I'd get up and excuse myself and flush them down the toilet. I couldn't even get the dogs to eat the onions. And so I would be doing that. And my sister, she was the master of the gag. She could do a great gag. She had big eyes. And she'd go, and he said, don't you throw up. And then the famous line with my dad was, this is not a cafeteria. Your mother made it, you're going to eat it. So we ate it. Now fast forward. Now I'm a dad. Matthew, Christina, Michael's just a little guy. We're sitting there eating and around the dinner table, and usually Matt would eat anything you put in front of him. But we were eating salad, and he did not like the olives. Now I love olives. He hated olives. So he's eating an olive, and he's like, Dad, I don't want to eat this. I said, son, eat the olive. And he's like, Dad, I really don't like the olive. And I looked at him, and out of my mouth came these words, this is not a cafeteria. I thought, wait a minute, what am I saying? I looked at him, I said, you don't like the olives, don't eat the olives. I learned that. You picked that up. Let me tell you three areas as a father where we communicate. We communicate our faith, our fears, and our focus. We communicate our faith. What you believe is going to be so important. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, please communicate that to your children. Please tell them, I love the Lord. He is my Savior. He is my salvation. Don't be embarrassed to tell them that. I've heard dads actually go, well, Alan, I want my kids to make up their own mind. They are going to make up their own mind. But as long as I have a chance, I will influence them to the best of my ability to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I've actually heard people say, well, I don't want to brainwash them. I want to brainwash them. I want to wash their little brains as much as I can. But with the truth of God's Word and the truth of the God. Listen, because the world will wash their brains. And so, your fathers, your faith, what you believe is going to be communicated. What you fear. What you're afraid of. Now, I tell you, as a dad, you can feel a sense of responsibility. I think that Father's Day, for me, is a mixed blessing. I didn't feel like I was really a great dad. I felt, man, there were some things I regret, things I did not do well. And so you feel that sense of responsibility, but sometimes it can manifest as fear. My dad, who grew up hard, but he was very successful, he put himself through Georgia Tech. He got scholarships. He was successful in business. And he was concerned. His fear was that if he did too much for me, he would make me too soft and I would be too dependent on him and I wouldn't be a success in life. He was afraid of that. And so the message from my dad was, what would you do if I wasn't here? What would you do if I wasn't here? And so even though he didn't realize that, that was a fear of his. And I grew up with this mentality of, you're not here for me. And the challenge is, you can sometimes take those things and project them onto God and believe that God's not here. That's what I'm saying. The fatherhood role is important. It communicates, and often it communicates what God is to them. And then the last thing is your focus. What's valuable to you? You know, sometimes you've heard of people say that a kid came home and he brought home three A's and a B. And the father's like, what's with the B? And maybe some of you grew up in a home like that. In other words, perfection or total success is what's most important. And you have to really ask yourself, what do I value the most? As a parent, let me encourage you to do this. You have children that all have talents and gifts, and that's wonderful. And if they're smart, that's great. If they're pretty or handsome, that's wonderful. But praise character. Praise being generous. Praise working hard. Praise being a kind person. Praise character, because talent's a dime a dozen, but character will carry you a long, long way. And what you value and what's important to you is what you're going to focus on, and the kids will pick that up. You have three levels as a father, three levels of impact as a father. Your greatest impact is when they're under your roof. When they're under your roof, then it's your example, and it's your daily example in their life. That's the greatest impact. Now, the second is when children leave your home, theoretically. I mean, that's the idea. It's like they grow up and they leave home. You don't have quite the impact, but you're still a father. And so you can encourage and show belief in them. That's what they need. Give them encouragement. Tell them you believe in them. Tell them you believe they're gonna turn out okay. There's a world starting to beat them down. You need to build them up. And then the last thing is, those of you who maybe are estranged from your kids, there's no connection there. And maybe it was them choosing to walk away from you, or maybe you had something in your past that's caused them to break that connection, and you're thinking, Alan, I have no impact. No, you still have impact. It's this long-range impact. It's like a stealth bomber. You can pray for them. And your prayers can have an impact. One of the prayers that I think is a great prayer to pray, it's right in Colossians, the first chapter, that God would fill them with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pray that prayer for your kids, whether you have a connection with them or not. This morning, I want to give you a story of someone in the Bible that you might think had a perfect childhood, but actually did not. And I'll just be very honest, I'll share some of my personal story. And my father and I were not close. I loved my dad, he loved me. But when I was younger, he was the perfect dad. He loved doing stuff with me, and he was very involved, always took me to church. I always value that. When I became a teenager, I began to have differing opinions. And if I shared a differing opinion with my father, it always came into a confrontation. And so it drove a wedge between us, and we grew apart. And even as a pastor of a church, I wasn't really close to my dad. We loved one another, but we were like two big cats circling one another and thinking, well, if I step in the middle of this, it's on. And so we just kind of went around one another and connected on different things. But you say, well, Alan, I'd be embarrassed to say that. You're a pastor and you didn't have a close relationship with your father. Newsflash, being a pastor doesn't mean all your relationships are perfect. It means all your relationships are visible, but not perfect. And so always working on things. So some of this is going to be my story. And hopefully some of my story will help you with yours. There's a guy in the Bible that we think of as a champion, and he was, King David. You know, he didn't have the best family situation growing up. And so I wanted to give you a story. King Saul had been disqualified as being the king of Israel, and Samuel the prophet was now been sent to Bethlehem. He's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons, as David's father, to be the king. So here's the story. Samuel did what the Lord said, went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Samuel had a lot of power. Man, they were worried about him. He said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Aren't you glad for that? So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made Shammah pass. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "Lord's not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here?" He said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So they sent and brought him, and he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him." This is David, for he's the one. But can you imagine David grew up? Really, David was kind of forgotten or overlooked. When Samuel came in and he's doing a sacrifice, that's a big deal. And a sacrifice would involve a sacrifice of animals, but also involved a feast. And they would sit down and have a major feast. So here's David. He comes in from a long day of watching stinky sheep, and he comes into the house, and the house is buzzing. Man, there's just an excitement. David's like, "Hey, what's going on? What's happening?" He said, "They're saying Samuel is coming into town, and we're invited to the sacrifice." And David goes, "Oh, that's awesome. Man, I've always wanted to meet Samuel. That is so cool." And he goes to his dad and goes, "Dad, this is great." And Jesse goes, "Son, you're not coming. I need you to watch the sheep." All seven of his brothers were going, but he wasn't. How do you think that felt? And then it was obvious that David was not the shining star of his family. The oldest, Eliab, was the shining star. In fact, Eliab caught Samuel by surprise. When Samuel saw him, he went, "Oh, the Lord's anointed is right here." Eliab was 5'10", had brown hair and blue eyes. Say, where did you hear that, Alan? I made it up. No, evidently, he's just a big, tall guy, good looking. And the Lord said, "No, it's not him. He might look like the part, but he is not the part." And so Eliab was the shining star. The oldest got the double portion. The youngest pretty much got nothing. David was the eighth brother. No one's even thinking about him. No one even bothered to invite him to the feast. And here's another thing. If his dad had seen that David had a bunch of potential, he'd have brought him. If you got a kid that's like outstanding and outshines everybody else, you go, "Wait, here's my youngest." And you bring him out. But he didn't bring him out. His dad, is very safe to say that Jesse, David's father, did not believe in him. Did not believe in his potential. And David had a job that was the lowest job. In fact, Eliab later said to him, "Who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness with?" There was a disdain for what David did. And he's isolated and he's out in the wilderness watching sheep. But it's ironic that it's right in that place right there that David made a connection with God that lasted him a long time. And David made a connection with the Lord. And the Lord, it was David who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." See, if David was hurt by his family, he didn't hold on to it. Because later on, when David began to move around the country, and it was becoming obvious that David was going to be the next king, and Saul was trying to kill him, and he was putting pressure on his family. If David was hurt by his father, he didn't hold on to it because he took care of his father. Look what happened. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. Moab was another country close to Israel, and said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So David honored his parents by taking care of them and making sure that they were in good shape. And even though David's parents, you know, it was David that wrote in the 27th Psalm, verse 10, he says, "When my father and mother abandon me, then the Lord will take me up." David felt abandoned by his father and mother, but David looked to the Lord, and the Lord made up the difference in his life that the family's hurt had caused. And so David didn't even hold a grudge. The reason I say that is because on Father's Day, there's a whole vast amount of emotions. Some of you had wonderful fathers. You had great fathers. I was talking with a lady the other day, and she was telling me about her father, and he just sounded like a wonderful father. Some of you had fathers that believed in you, they're supportive, and they did wonderful things. And if you had a good father, you are so blessed. Some of you have fathers that were abusive, or fathers that were just not there. And so sometimes hearing about the father is challenging. And what do you do if you had a father, well, your experience just wasn't that positive? And I wish I could say, man, you know, that's so rare, Alan. I know you're not talking to many people. No, that, guys, listen, there's a whole lot more people with father issues than there are with mother issues. Yes. And the father issues are real. So what do you do? What if you have had that father? You're like, it's tough. Well, here's the first thing. Don't hold on to the hurt. Forgive. Now stay with me, because when I talk about forgiveness, immediately things jump to people's mind. They're like, you don't know. You don't know what they did. You don't know. You're right, I don't. But stay with me. Ephesians, Scripture is talking to us. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiven people, forgive. And I want you to catch that first one. Let all bitterness. Do you realize that forgiving is a key to getting rid of bitterness? That bitterness can get in your heart, and maybe bitterness that your dad wasn't there, or bitterness that your dad did things to you, or your dad just wasn't what you had hoped he would be, or he disappointed you. And if you're not careful, bitterness can get in you. 20-some years ago, we were doing some coaching with the staff. Church was getting going, and we had a growing staff, and we had a lady that came in. She was coaching, and she and I were talking 101, and she mentioned something, and all of a sudden, man, out of me just came some heat about my father. He was known for crossing over boundaries, and he would come to the church and go behind me and talk to people and tell them things like, Alan really needs a friend. Alan needs someone to... So after my dad would leave, I got all these people calling me going, your dad says you need a friend. I didn't like who my dad picked as friends, to be honest with you, but the bottom line is he would go behind and do things, and all of a sudden, all this bitterness starts coming out of me, and I realized I need to forgive. You say, well, Alan, that's minor. My dad did X or did this or wasn't there. And listen, forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is when you get rid of it. Forgiveness, no, I'm not saying what they did was right, but forgiveness is when you let go of it. You say, well, Alan, how do I know if I've let go of it? When you stop talking about it. When someone can bring them up and you don't go, well, I'll tell you something. Joe and I had one of her relatives we knew for years, and she would tell a story about what her husband did, and she would talk about that, and you think, oh, dear Lord, this happened yesterday. It happened 60 years ago. And she's holding on to it like it's brand new. There was a man used to watch it. He went to a town in Italy, and he watched as a lady, an older woman, she had to be close to 90, and she would walk painfully up this hill to the graveyard. It took her hours to get there. And he said, what is she doing? Was it a loved one or a child or a spouse? No. She walked up there every day, hours to get there to spit on the grave of her enemy. That's a mean woman right there. But how many people have carried that in their heart? Listen, when you forgive, forgiveness doesn't let them off the hook. Forgiveness gets you out of the hurt. See, when people say, well, Alan, I can't forgive them. You don't know what they, you know, they think if I forgive them, that means what they did was okay. No, it's not what they did was okay. What it does is it's not okay for what they did to keep renting space in my heart and mind for the next few years. I've already had enough. I'm not going to put up with that anymore. And you can just, man, you can get free. Now listen, if you're listening to this message, listen to me. And you're thinking, man, that's it. And I'm going to forgive my dad. You don't always have to call them and tell them you forgave them. In fact, I'm going to suggest you don't do it. Because there have been people that like, call their dad, hey, dad, just want to let you know I forgave you. And dad goes, for what? And they go, for what? I'll tell you for what. Just don't do it. Forgiveness is for you. You're just releasing them. And just saying, I'm not gonna hold that. Guys, I'm telling you, you want some freedom? Forgive. It would be so good. I woke up a few years ago. I had a dream about my dad. And I woke up angry. And I remember waking up angry, and I finally went, Lord, I haven't just completely forgiven him. So I did. He said, well, Alan, your dad's in heaven. He doesn't know it. No, he doesn't. But I know it. And I got that off my heart. There's another way that you can deal with when things have been wrong. Maybe you've been done wrong. It's this one right here. Turn to God for healing and acceptance. Turn to God for healing. Listen, if you got some places in your heart, you know, man, I've got some places. Well, how do you know you have places? Someone can mention it, someone can do something, and it just triggers something off in you. So what you need to do? Ask the Lord to heal your broken heart. In Psalms, he said this, he heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds, healing their pain and comforting their sorrow. I've gone to the Lord and just said, Lord, I'm brokenhearted in this area. Would you heal me? And I can't tell you exactly when, but I can tell you it does happen. And I can tell you when it's healed, you don't bring it up, it doesn't trigger, it's not nearly as bad. Oh, he's the healer of broken hearts. And then you go to God for acceptance. You say, Lord, maybe you were rejected, or maybe you weren't the favorite, or maybe things just didn't work out well between you and your parents. And you're going, man, I just feel so rejected. But you got a God who's not like that. This is a favorite verse of mine. I'm going to go over it again. You say, Alan, you use this verse a lot. I know. It's worth going over a lot. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, God will never check out on you. He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you. You talk about security. That's a security no one on earth can offer you. He will never leave. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord's help is greater than my fear. And the Lord's help is greater than what people have done to me. And what God's done in you, when you made Jesus your Lord, is actually greater than anything that's been done to you. And when you accept that, it's a difference maker. You know, parents, man, we try, but we're not perfect. God can make up the difference. When I was 58, about 2018, I'm driving down the road. I'm going to go work out. It's at night, and my mom's name flashes up on my Bluetooth. I love Bluetooth on the car. So here's mom. I hit the button. Hey, mom. She said, honey. My mom was very southern. I have something to tell you. I'm like, mom. I'm thinking to myself, mom, you're in the nursing home. You're in your 80s. If you had an affair on dad, I am going to be really ticked off. She said, honey, she said, we tried to have children, but dad couldn't have children. I said, come again. She said, dad could not have children. I said, so what you're telling me is that my dad is not my biological father. And she said, that's right, honey. She said, we tried artificial insemination. Now this was when they did it, it was 1958. And it was a new procedure. In fact, my mother, to the day that she went to heaven, was so embarrassed of that. She would make me close the door whenever we talked about it in the nursing home. And she was so upset that I told the church, I'm like, hey, you're part of a pastor's family, you're part of the story. So she was so embarrassed. They used to call it adultery by doctor. And I was artificially inseminated. I said, so my dad is not my biological father. And she said, no, he's not. I said, okay. Well, Mom, thank you for telling me. And all of a sudden, it clicked on me. The differences and the things and some of the things that were between us made a lot more sense. Okay, I get it now. But some people would say, man, Alan, did that just mess with you? Did that wreck you? We've talked to people who found out. Actually, I've got a couple of half-sisters in Georgia. And we talked to a couple of people that, and man, it was tough on them. They said, was it tough on you? And I thought, no, it wasn't that tough on me. Because one, it helped me understand a little bit better. My dad did the best he could. But God made up the difference. You see, my connection with the Lord, and I received His love, and I received His acceptance, and I received His healing. And so what Dad could never offer me, God did. So it didn't wreck me. I didn't go, oh, where's my identity? My identity is in Christ Jesus. That's my first place of identity. That's where I identify first. And so we thought it was great because I found out I'm half Jewish. Yeah, I'm 50% Jewish. Don't let that freak you out. It just means I'm twice chosen. Made Joy so mad. She's like, I want to be half Jewish. Well, you're not. It made sense. When I got the message, my dad had gone unconscious and he wasn't responding. I said, Alan, you might want to come. So I came and nursing home and he was there in the room. My mom was in there with him when we talked for a little bit. And when I left, I reached over and I kissed him on the forehead. I said, Dad, I love you. And I walked out. I got to the hotel room. I don't think I'd been there 5 minutes when the phone rang. And they said, Alan, your dad went home to be with heaven. He waited. It was okay. Some of you had some tough times with your fathers. Forgive them. They probably did the best they knew how to do. But let God make up the difference in your life. Would you bow your head for a moment? If you came this morning and said, you know what, Alan, I don't have a relationship with God that I know about. I've never made Jesus my Lord. Or maybe you did that at one point in time and you got away from God. This is a great day to return. What a great day, Father's Day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come down to the front. But we are going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you, and you say, Alan, I don't know where I stand with the Lord, but I want to be sure, or Alan, I want to come back to Him. Would you pray for me? Would you shoot your hand up real quickly just across this auditorium and say, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Appreciate your courage. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, you wanted to. If you're online, they can't see you, but you can pray this prayer with us. We're going to pray with you out loud. We'll pray with you as a church family. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Head still bowed just for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer. For the ones who've come to You for the first time here and online, for the ones who've come back, Lord, we just rejoice. You love them so much. You got so much good things for them. Thank You for that. And Father, for those of us here, for those of us as fathers who we don't feel like we did such a great job, Lord, help us forgive ourselves. And thank You for Your forgiveness. For those who have been hurt by fathers, thank You, Lord, for making up the difference and doing something that no man could ever do. We appreciate that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.